and remind ourselves why we are studying the doctrine of abounding. First Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, and Arnold stole my line last week, when you have a therefore, truth be told, I stole it from him, or we both stole it from somebody else, as far as that goes. Whenever you have a therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. This therefore actually serves to summarize not only chapter 15, but going back to chapters 12, 13, and 14 with respect to spiritual gifts. So therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable. I prefer to remove the comma out of that and hyphenate it or consider it all as one big unit. That is your imperative to be, to become what you presently are not. That's the one command in the verse, is to become. And what are you to become? Steadfast, immovable. And how do you become steadfast, immovable? The definition and the procedure is spelled out with the participles that follow. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You can view that as a summary of chapters 12, 13, and 14. Always abounding in the work of the Lord is a summary of the spiritual gift teaching through love of chapters 12, 13, and 14, and then knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That's a summary statement for chapter 15. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord means that you are oriented to the doctrine of the resurrection, that you are oriented to the eternal life which we possess, but we don't always embrace, and we don't always make application of. So the two participles, always abounding and knowing, form a summary for what we've been studying in chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. And if you cycle the doctrine, if you make what you've learned academically a real part of your daily life, then you will be fulfilling what's described here as always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And by fulfilling those two participles, you will accomplish the imperative here to become steadfast, immovable. To become steadfast, immovable. All right, so this then launched us into the doctrine of abounding. And that's where we will pick up here this morning after a word of prayer. Let's open with a word of prayer, preparing each one of us to receive spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word, and we rejoice that the truth of your word is not merely an academic exercise that's designed for more than simply providing us knowledge and information. But Father, you desire for us to make use of the knowledge and the information you supply. Father, you desire that we not be hearers only who delude themselves, but effectual doers of your word. And we thank you, Father, that by living your word on a daily basis, we can bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that when we bring glory to Jesus Christ, we are indeed your fellow workers, partaking in your plan of the ages, that from Alpha to Omega, Father, you have dedicated yourself to glorifying and celebrating and magnifying and exalting your Son. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We can be partakers in that work. We glorify your Son by being obedient to your word and by studying to show ourselves approved. We ask you to sanctify and bless the teaching on this day. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. The doctrine of abounding had a Roman numeral 1, an introduction and definition, where we looked at Greek vocabulary under main point A, and we saw everything revolves around the parasuo family of verbs. The parasuo family of verbs. There's a lot of compounds that go along with that. There are adjectives, there are nouns, there are other terms, but they all come from the same stem. They all relate to the same, they're all members of the same family, as it were. We also describe some of the Hebrew vocabulary involved, but the bulk of our study is coming from the New Testament, and so most of what we're dealing with is coming from the Greek family of parasuo. At a Roman numeral 2, we are giving you the development and the application for the study, and then we will conclude with a summary of abounding concepts from the book of Romans. But for today, in our development and application, about 10 days ago, we wrapped up main point A, the messages of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Jesus delivered a number of messages on the theme of abundance, and there were 8 of them altogether. So if you miss them, I would encourage you to go back and review this information in the most recent 1 Corinthians classes. Righteousness abundance, hospitality abundance, both of those coming out of Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. Heart abundance in Matthew 12:34 and in Luke 6:35. Stewardship and reward abundance from the Kingdom of Heaven parables in Matthew chapter 13. Also the Mount Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25. The messages there that dovetail so well with the content that Arnold had given us just this past week. Food abundance. Boy, that's the one everybody likes, right? We all like to eat. We like to eat a lot. Well, food abundance is not about the food that you think about in terms of the earthly food. As Jesus says, stop working for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures unto eternal life. We are to be mindful of the spiritual food and recognize that Jesus Christ is the bread of heaven and all the doctrine that comes out of John chapter 6. The concept of grace giving abundance in Matthew 12 and in Luke 21, the blessing that it is to have to be oriented towards grace and to not be enslaved by money, the principle of the widow's mite and what a blessing it was for her to be able to give. The enslaving abundance out of Luke 12, how you can be enslaved by your possessions. And then finally, the Zoe abundance, the eternal life abundance, that Jesus Christ came that we might have Zoe, we might have life, and that we might have it in abundance or abundantly, John 10:10. This prepares us now for Paul's message, but before we get to Paul, there is one passage we want to turn to in the book of Acts, so join me in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. There are no subpoints to main point B. We had 8 areas of doctrine under main point A, where Jesus delivered a number of messages. We will have a number of subpoints under main point C, as we examine the Apostle Paul and his doctrinal development on abundance. In fact, you can't escape it. The Parasuo family is actually a Pauline family, as he makes more use of that term and the related terms than all the other New Testament authors put together. But in between the ministry of Jesus Christ and the ministry of Paul, we have the book of Acts making a very interesting description here in Acts 16:5. And this coincides well with our Timothy series, because this is the chapter that describes the introduction of Timothy to the ministry team. So Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decreed upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. All right, so what is the content of that? The content of verse 4 goes back to Acts chapter 15 and relates to the decisions that were come to by James and the apostles and the elders and everybody that was in attendance there in Jerusalem. And these are the cities, by the way, of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, this region. These are the Galatian cities that apply to the believers that are referenced in the book of Galatians. So have a recognition with respect to the audience that's being addressed here. Now, passing through the cities, delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who are in Jerusalem for them to observe. Recognize that this is the apostolic age of the church, where we have apostles and elders. All right, it's not the permanent stage of the church where we have elders and deacons. All right, important difference. Then we get to verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and were parasuo increasing in number daily. The churches were being strengthened in the faith, and were increasing in number daily. And I want you to notice what makes for church growth. Biblically speaking, what makes for a stronger local church? It is the consistent teaching of the Word of God and bringing that Word to application for this generation to apply. That's what that decision was about. They were declaring the decrees, delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders. All right. Now, we got to be careful. We don't want to plunge into a trap that is the Roman trap that says that church decrees are equivalent to Bible doctrine. The decrees of the church are equal to what the inerrant, inspired Word of God communicates. All right. We don't want to take it to that step, but we do want to recognize that what they did in Acts chapter 15, they had every right to do. That the apostles had representative authority from Jesus Christ. I can't stress that enough. You and I, or elders, pastors over flocks, have delegated authority from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And pastors of a flock, such as myself, pastors are under shepherds, accountable to the chief shepherd. As 1 Peter 5 says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So today, with the structure we have of elders and deacons, today the shepherds are under shepherds with delegated authority. Important that we recognize that. The apostles, however, had representative authority. See, that is greater than delegated authority. It is delegated, but it is beyond delegated. They actually represent Jesus Christ. He was the apostle and high priest of our confession, and his apostles that founded the church carried his authority. As they spoke, Jesus Christ was speaking. They could stand up and declare, Paul could stand up and declare, thus saith the Lord, in the manner similar to how an Old Testament prophet would stand up and speak, thus saith the Lord. So the apostles and elders gathered together in Jerusalem had every right to make a doctrinal application the way that they did. All right? Well, one other thing you want to observe is that their declaration, their decrees, okay, their decrees did not consist of new revelation. Their decree consisted of a doctrinal conclusion. How do we apply the Old Testament to believers now in the New Testament? See? And that makes all the difference in the world. We're going to do some very similar things in this assembly. We're going to make doctrinal conclusions for application as we proceed forward in the aspect of purchasing land and building a building and designing a floor plan and everything else for a new facility. We can't turn to 3 Timothy and find a verse that says, thou shalt construct an auditorium with 300 seats. Because it's not there. All right? And if we go to the Solomon's Temple for a pattern, we're in a lot of trouble. Are we going to model our new church building based on Solomon's Temple or the Millennial Temple or some other temple? No. But what we're going to do is we're going to get together and we're going to make a doctrinal determination, not revealing new information, but reviewing what has been revealed in the Word of God, considering all of the information available, and then coming to a decision for present-day application that will bring glory to Jesus Christ. All right? It's important that you understand that, because that's the process that goes into it. And the truth is, and this is what I love about God's plan that incorporates His will and our will. Hopefully our will is subject to His will. It should be. But I love the way God's plan allows for this to take place. And we will make a decision. We will come to issues in terms of, are we going to have 80 parking spots? Are we going to have 100 parking spots? Are we going to have 120 parking spots? Again, is there a Bible verse that says, thou shalt have? No. Absolutely not. All right? So the decision we come to, and here's the truth of it now. We can make a choice for 80. We can make a choice for 100. We can make a choice for 120 parking spots. We can make a choice for 300 seats, 400 seats, 500 seats. We can make a choice for commodes in the bathroom. All right? And does it really matter? Is one rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ and another option not rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ? Or is it an area where we understand you are neither better if you do nor worse if you don't? Is it the matter of non-essentials that is not accountable? The point being, are we going to make the decision according to God's will? That's what matters. And if we make our decision based on spiritual priorities, then whatever conclusion we come to, 80, 100, 120, doesn't matter. Whatever conclusion we come to, our motivation was right behind it. That's what they were doing in Acts 15. They had to stop to say, wait a minute, should we insist on these Gentile believers being circumcised? Should we insist on these Gentiles having to observe the law of Moses in order to function in the Christian way of life? And they had to stop and say, wait a minute, we've got to make a doctrinal determination here. We have to review what has previously been revealed. What did the Old Testament say? And then how do we adapt that and make application for the present circumstances of this generation, which is not Israel's stewardship anymore, it's now the church's stewardship. See, it was a critical exercise. And because they did that exercise, you and I are now equipped to do the same thing. Because how do you and I, as members of the church, how do we make application of Old Testament passages? We should. We don't just throw out our Old Testaments because we're New Testament believers. But we have to be able to make the Old Testament, bring it across for our application properly. Or we end up in a whole mess. See, I noticed nobody brought a goat this morning. It's a good thing. Because I'm personally not fond of, if you held a gun to my head and made me slit a goat's throat or something, or kill an animal of some sort, I could do it. I wouldn't necessarily want to. I'm glad we don't have to. We can make application in our stewardship based upon principles that were found in previous stewardships. Stewardship of Israel, stewardship of the Gentiles, stewardship of the angels. We can make application for our present stewardship with the principles that are contained in previous stewardships. So that's what was going on. And as they were communicating these decrees, they were teaching the Word of God for present-day application. And in doing so, the churches were being strengthened in the faith. If we want Austin Bible Church to be strengthened in the faith, we must teach doctrine in a manner that is applicable for this generation. And as pathetic as this generation is, the Word of God can be made applicable to a prosperous, lukewarm, American 21st century Christianity. Strengthened in the faith and increasing in number daily. Increasing in number daily. Do we get wrapped up if the Lord increases our number? Do we get excited about it? Well, if the Lord increases our number, that's His glory to increase it. If He decreases our number, that's His glory to decrease it. As the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. But I would not want to increase in numbers daily at the expense of being strengthened in the faith. Simply pursuing ministry gimmicks that can increase the numbers, but fail to strengthen in the faith those that are attending. And so the principles are laid down there. All right, under main point C then, we look at the Apostle Paul. And I find it interesting that that's the only example of parousia we have in the book of Acts. Long book. Only one example. All right, point C. Paul built on the themes Jesus taught, but zeroed in on application for members of the church. Paul built on the themes that Jesus taught, but zeroed in on application for members of the church. It was Paul's blessing to have mystery doctrine revealed. And in the process of having mystery doctrine revealed, many of the principles of abundance started to become clear for local church application, both corporate and individual application in a local church context. So those eight themes that we had under main point A, we're now going to see expanded a bit under main point C. Join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll start there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Start imitating Arnold Fruchtenbaum. Every time he cited a scripture reference, did you notice that? He would cite the reference and then he would immediately restate it. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. All right, in your outline, go ahead and list main point one then. Abundance messages in 1 Thessalonians. Abundance messages in 1 Thessalonians. I personally believe that Galatians was the first epistle Paul wrote. However, in the book of Galatians, there is no abundance principle. The term is not there. You have the fruit of the Spirit. You've got other things there that we can kind of look at and say, you know what, that ties into an abundance concept. But Paul does not use the term anywhere in Galatians. However, when he gets to 1 Thessalonians, he uses it several times. And beginning here in chapter 3, we have a pairing, and then on into chapter 5, or chapter 4, we have a pairing, and then in chapter 5, we have the fifth use. So five uses in a fairly short book here, such as 1 Thessalonians. Starting in chapter 3. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy. This is something we examined recently in our Timothy series. Paul and Silas and Timothy were only there for a short period of time, reasoning with them for three Sabbaths in the synagogues before they were driven out of town. How much doctrine can you teach in 3 weeks? I mean, even if you're the Apostle Paul, how much doctrine can you teach in 3 weeks? All right. We assume he taught a lot. He taught day and night. He gave him a tremendous foundation. But still, it was only 3 weeks. And so, having been parted from them due to the angelic conflict, he had concern that the adversary would get in there and trip him up. And so they thought it best. We thought it best. Now, is that a tremendous degree of confidence there? Was that a conviction? Or was that a consideration? As we're going to teach in Pastor's Ministry Workshop, considerations, convictions, and confessions. We thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. And so they thought it best. They considered. And they sent Timothy. They acted on a consideration. All right? Sometimes in the Christian way of life, that's what we're doing. We don't have all the answers. But we make the best decision we can based on the information we have. And we trust that God the Father is going to handle it. The results are His anyway. And say, Father, this is my consideration. This is what I'm doing. This is why I'm doing it. If I'm wrong, overrule. Show me what I'm doing. The good news is that they were holding fast. They were doing very well. And so Timothy was able to come back and report. And by the time Timothy returns, Paul now is in Corinth. Now that, down to verse 6, now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news, brought us a gospel, as it were, not so that Paul could get saved, but just good news about the situation in Thessalonica. And has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us also as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Paul was going through a lot of conflict. In fact, we're told that he was in Corinth in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. He was at a low in his ministry. And what encouraged him was the Thessalonians and how they were staying faithful. It's a huge encouragement. For now we really live, if you stand firm, and you do, stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account? This is why you want to be in touch with this ministry and with other ministries, to join in the prayer struggles with things that are where ministries are wrestling with the Lord, and to be able to celebrate in the prayer rejoicing with ministries that are celebrating in the things that they have going on. And if a church is involved in a missionary endeavor, I want to know about it, because I want to pray for it and I want to celebrate with them when it's complete. If a church is involved in a building program, I want to know about it, because I want to pray for them through the conflict while the process goes on. 75% of churches in this country that go into a building program, you know what happens? 75% either church split or the pastor quits within a year of that project being complete. All right? Now, you know what they say about statistics. Yeah, that's right. Also, 80% of all statistics are simply made up on the spot anyway. I think it's 80%. It might be 70%. So if there's a church going through a building program, we better be in prayer. A whole lot of prayer. So that like-mindedness can take place. All right. So they were able to rejoice. They were able to praise God. They were able to celebrate together, with which we rejoice before God on your account. And what Paul's saying here is being able to celebrate before the throne of grace about how well the Thessalonians were doing, that was such a reward, he didn't even know how to give thanks for it. Consider something you could receive that is so overwhelming, you don't even know how to start saying thank you. Okay? Just imagine, daydream, just figure something. You fix it in your own mind, whatever it would be. Okay? Season tickets on the third base line behind a dugout. Okay? Now, for you, you wouldn't even, you know how to start saying thank you because you'd be saying thanks but no thanks, right? For me, I wouldn't even know how to begin saying thank you. That's what Paul says here. What thanks can we offer? Paul says, I don't even know how to begin saying thank you because the Thessalonians allowed him the joy of praise before the Father's throne of grace. Now, in addition to that, beyond the rejoicing, beyond the joy, beyond the celebration, there is a request in verse 10. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. I can't stress enough the order of verse 9 to verse 10. The rejoicing and the celebration and the worship comes first with requests attached to that. That's directly backwards from most believers' prayer life. Most believers' prayer life has a string of requests with maybe a couple of praise items tacked on. But this has rejoicing and celebrating and praising and glorifying with now requests attached to that to go above and beyond. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and we may complete, we may abound. Here's your term in verse 10. It's a completion principle, but it uses abounding terminology. That we may see your face and we may complete, cause to abound what is lacking in your faith. And so under subpoint A, I've simply titled this, Face-to-Face Ministry Abundance. Face-to-Face Ministry Abundance. Face-to-face ministry abundance. And Paul was seeking abundance for him and for them. Verse 10 and verse 12, I haven't gotten there yet, but we'll get there. Face-to-face ministry abundance. There are other means by which believers can grow in our present stewardship. Each believer is a believer priest. Each believer is equipped with the Holy Spirit. Any individual believer can apprehend spiritual truth through the reading of Scripture. However, while that is true, it is not the most ideal means by which believers are to learn. Because beyond the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is the local church design by which a shepherd feeds the flock. And the dynamic of the face-to-face ministry is the dynamic that multiplies the grace. Because the flock is blessed, the teacher is blessed. The flock is strengthened, the teacher is strengthened. Believers, are not only do they have information communicated, but they have the power of that information conveyed. Face-to-face ministry abundance. And while Paul was able to celebrate and rejoice that Timothy had a face-to-face ministry abundance with these people. While he was able to praise God for that and thank God for that, in addition to that, he was requesting for his own face-to-face ministry abundance with these people. Because up till this point, the point in which he wrote this, and for some time beyond, Paul was not permitted to return. That if Paul and Silvanus returned to Thessalonica, Jason was in, shall we say, heap big trouble, right? Jason had posted the security bond, the cash bond, guaranteeing that they weren't coming back to town. So verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. And so we make this a matter of prayer, praying for the face-to-face ministry abundance, praying for members of the flock to be under face-to-face teaching, knowing that, yes, you can learn through tapes and books and radio and listen to other things. You can gather information that way, but the true growth, the true participation in the needs of the saints takes place in a face-to-face relationship. And when believers allow that to drift, it becomes habit-forming. That's why the warning comes in Hebrews 10, not to neglect the assembling of yourselves together. It's a neglect application, as is the habit of some. Becomes habit-forming. Do it once, it's easier to do it a second time. Do it a couple times, it's easier to do it three or four times. Do it three or four times, easier to do it a dozen times. Skip a dozen classes in a year, you can skip two dozen next year. And so forth. Face-to-face ministry abundance. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Remember, doors can only be opened when He opens them. Jesus Christ opens doors that no man can shut. He shuts doors that no man can open. Everything Jesus Christ does is in obedience to the Father, and so Paul includes both Father and Son in this prayer. May our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, so that an open door ministry can take place. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Again, here's face-to-face ministry abundance. Believers that are together in the Word of God in a face-to-face relationship will increase and abound in love for one another. In love for one another. Now, we're commanded to love. In fact, this goes to an article that LaRosa wrote on his blog. In fact, I need to get that linked. I think it's a fruitful article and one that we ought to have linked on our website. But how do we love one another? And how do we love the brethren? And how do we love brethren that are indeed regenerate? There are brothers and sisters in Christ. We will spend all eternity with them, with Jesus Christ. But in this day and age, in this day and setting, we struggle for intimacy. We struggle because there's no like-mindedness. See, what if they're not in this assembly, but brothers and sisters of more charismatic flavors, for example, have a hard time developing a rapport, have a hard time developing an intimacy, but I'm still commanded to love them. They're my brother in Christ. Say, I'm not to consider them an enemy, I'm to admonish them as a brother. How does that work? So, we recognize that, yes, we have love for any brother in Christ, any sister in Christ. Absolutely. But for the brothers and sisters in Christ that are a part of this flock, we have the greatest amount of love, and beyond love, we have an abounding love, as what's described here. To increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father, the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Part of the preparation for the trumpet is that abounding love for one another. All right, so Paul taught face-to-face ministry abundance. Next chapter over in chapter 4, we have a concept I titled Pleasing Walk Abundance. So point B now, Pleasing Walk Abundance. Again, this is under main point 1, abundance messages in 1 Thessalonians. Subpoint A was face-to-face ministry abundance from 1 Thessalonians 3, 10 and 12. Subpoint B now is pleasing walk abundance from chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 10. Verse 1 and verse 10. It's a verse we want to keep in mind, a couple of verses here. To keep in mind, in particular, in a shepherding application, in a local church realm, but even in a family realm or a parental application. There's a variety of different ways in which this concept can be brought into focus. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. And I find that remarkable as well. These aren't commands. Paul's not issuing commands under apostolic authority that they have to obey. He is, however, exhorting in a parakaleo application of coming alongside, setting the example, and saying, you know what, this is how I operate, this is how you need to operate. But by exhorting rather than by commanding, he's leaving it with their volition. He's leaving it for their maturity to make application. We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. Notice ought to walk and please God. And just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. That you excel still more. Abound still more. That's your term from the Parasuo family of vocabulary. It's translated excel. You and I are expected to excel. And this is a message. Thessalonians is not like Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are filled with corrective messages saying, you're messing up. Change what you're doing. Straighten out. That's 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I mean, Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians is one great big thank you letter with only the briefest hint of any rebuke or any correction that they have to take. For the most part, everything in 1 Thessalonians is a thank you letter, a reinforcement letter, praise for what they're doing, but it is an encouragement for them to step it up, to excel still more. Saying, you know what, even if your walk is going well, that's great, I'm thankful your walk is going well, do more. All right? It's good to know this. It's good to have such principles that can be taught in a local church context. They can be taught in a marriage realm. They can be taught in a family realm. All right? The tendency, of course, is to maybe focus on the problems. Right? What's the expression? The squeaky wheel gets the... Okay. Teachers know this. Public teachers know this. You focus so much of your time on the problem children. So much of your effort goes to those that need the extra, a little bit of extra oversight. And the ones that maybe are sailing along with some smoother waters, don't need as much of the follow-up, can they get neglected? And what happens if they allow for that smooth sailing to produce some pride, produce a little bit of a, hey, I'm doing okay kind of attitude? See. And then they start to crave the position of not being spoken to, of not being the problem child. And then it becomes a pride matter. Ha! Teacher's never called me out. Like he's called out Billy and Susie and Fred, okay? Picking random names, not trying to... We don't have any Billies. Oh, I do have a Susie, goodness. No Freds, no Billies, okay. Anyway, what this passage helps us to reinforce is that what if you've got a brother who's doing all right? He still needs to be encouraged. He still needs to be reminded that yes, he's doing right, but he's doing right by applying grace through faith. It's not of himself. He should not get prideful about his walk, and in fact, he needs to excel still more. He's doing everything right, but he can do more. And that's what this passage says, not only here, but down in verse 10. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk. I love the ought to's in Scripture. How you ought to walk. The ought to's, there's many, many of them. And they cause us to relax. They keep us from being legalists. The pastor is not in charge of how you walk. He's in charge of teaching how you ought to. But once you've been taught how you ought to, It's not the pastor's department anymore. It's like in Ezekiel. Your hands are washed clean. Now, if you don't teach how you ought to, then the blood's on your hands because you failed to teach. But when you teach, when you warn, when you rebuke, when you teach how they ought to, the blood's off your hands anymore. They're now accountable. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And if you've been taught how you ought to walk and please God, then you're accountable to Jesus Christ. And so a shepherd can teach, equip, prepare, motivate, set the example. But at the end of the day, he can't force you to do what you're going to do or make the choices you're going to make. You have to do that in your priesthood before Jesus Christ. And Paul tells the Thessalonians this: we taught you how you ought to do it, and you're doing it. The bottom line is the ought to walk is the pleasing walk. Why call this the pleasing walk abundance? If your life is not pleasing to God the Father and glorifying to Jesus Christ, then you're not following the ought to's of the New Testament. Just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. So they're doing well, but they can do more. You can do more. So what are you doing in your Christian walk? Are you using your gift? Great. But you can do more. Do you not even know what your gift is? Okay. That's not so great. But you can do more. Meaning what? You can learn what your gift is. You can start training that gift. Start using that gift. Do you have an open door for ministry? Great. Go through it. And look for a second open door. Look for a third open door. You say, well, I don't even have any door yet. Okay, start there. And however many open doors you have, if you're faithful with a few things, he can entrust you with more things. That's the pleasing walk, abundance. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So he introduced with exhortations coming from the commandments in verse 2. You know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on. This is the will of God, your sanctification. The pleasing walk is going to be a sanctified walk. You can't live like an unrighteous sinner and give pleasure to God the Father and glorify Jesus Christ. And so it describes morality versus impurity there. Down to verse 9, or verse 8. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God. All right? Again, that's how pastors can rejoice, how pastors can relax. Say, you know what? I've taught the doctrine. I taught the doctrine under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. It's gone forth according to the living and abiding Word of God. You have received it. And so now you search the Scriptures diligently. Don't just take it because Pastor Bob says so. Search the Scriptures, see if these things are so. Allow the convicting minister of the Holy Spirit to have its work. If you think this is truth, then make application. If you're not convicted that this is truth, if you think it's false doctrine somehow, then reject it. But you're not rejecting man, you're rejecting God. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches. And if if you get your nose out of joint and get all upset and say, well, who's the pastor think he is? Right? Typically that happens when it's your issue that just got hit. Yeah, we can preach against those homosexuals and we can preach against those murderers and we can preach against those, you got a long list of things that you don't mind because that's not where your sin pattern falls into. As soon as we hit your sin pattern, it's like, oh, wait a minute. Right? Preacher quit preaching and started meddling. So it says in verse 8, you're not rejecting man, you're rejecting God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. to excel still more. And then he gives some ideas there in verses 11 and 12. But we have the pleasing walk, abundance, to excel still more. There's one more in Thessalonians. It's in chapter 5. Leadership, appreciation, abundance. Leadership, appreciation, abundance. It's in 5:13. I always get embarrassed when I teach this. Leadership, appreciation, abundance. And so I'm able to say, in agreement with what Paul said, just as you actually are doing this, you can excel still more. All right? I always laugh. Every October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Did you know that? If you didn't even know that, then obviously these past 12 Octobers have slipped you by. But if you listen to KLGO radio or you go shopping at Family Christian Store or any of these pop culture, trendy, evangelical Christianity Today kind of establishments, then you've probably observed that October is Pastor Appreciation Month, which I find to be rather humorous. You get 1 month of the year to be appreciated. What are the other 11 months? What does that mean? Can we give those months a label? How does that work? All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. What I've titled here, Leadership, Appreciation, Abundance. And, by the way, this is not only for a local church. Application, put it in any realm in which spiritual leadership takes place. So this takes place in the realm of family, where children can appreciate their spiritual leaders, their parents. This can have an application in the realm of marriages towards husbands. This can have application in the realm of local churches towards pastors. This, any realm where there's spiritual leadership. All right, verse 12. We request of you, brethren. Again, it's a request, not a command. This is a realm of maturity doctrine that has to have application made on a volitional basis, not just simply an obedience to a command basis. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because they are absolutely wonderful people who deserve it. Okay, I misread that. But I misread that purposefully to make the point. So you're commanded to appreciate, literally it's to know them, those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love, whether they deserve it or not, whether they're worthy of it or not, and especially if they aren't. Why? Because of their work. Because of their work. Their work is to shepherd your soul. And because of that, it is of vital interest to you that they be blessed in what they do. That they not be in anguish over what they do. All right. Live in peace with one another. That's the immediate application for verses 12 and 13 and the different realms of it there. All right. As I'm running out of time here, but the appreciation is a knowing. Knowing. How do you know them? Not who they are, but them. See. It's like the Pharaoh that arose that did not know Joseph. Well, he knew Joseph. He knew who he was, but he didn't know him. You can know who Jesus is and not know Jesus. You can know a person or know who a person is. I know who President George W. Bush is. If he walked in today and sat down, I know who he is, but I don't know him. I don't know his struggles. I don't know his desires. I don't know his priorities. I don't know his passions. I don't know his spiritual walk. I don't know what his priorities are before the Lord. I don't know what his burdens are for the body of Christ. I don't know him. So we have leadership, appreciation, abundance. We'll come back to this. We've, like I say, we ran out of time. We will follow up. Let me give you the structure. After we leave, this is the last for 1 Thessalonians. Under point 2, we'll look at the Corinthian epistles, 1st and 2nd. And under point 3, we'll look at the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. The one that we are omitting is the book of Romans, because I'm reserving that for the summary and conclusion to this entire series. The abounding messages from Romans will form Roman numeral 3, the conclusion to the doctrine. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. Thank you for this day and the privilege we have to assemble together. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.